It's the Bible reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 2. Thank you, Phil.
Well, this morning's reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things given freely by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Phil. We're now going to have the sermon. Darren's going to bring us a sermon this morning, and it's entitled, Baby, It's Time to Grow Up. Thank you, Darren.
Well, good morning, all. Lovely to see you all here. Didn't know we had so many handy men and women in the church. We had so many folk here yesterday. It was just such an encouragement. And real men out working in the rain while I hid inside and made coffee. So it was very, very encouraging. I know many of you, of course, know and love Cole and Sybil, and they have been wonderful examples of Christ-like maturity to many of us in this church, and just love and grace. And Cole's going to glory very soon. And he's in a wonderful place, resting in God, surrounded by family. He's staying likely this week, but if anyone would like to visit, you can still visit, Sybil says, Budrum Private, and just know that he has to rally up his strength for each visit. So it's like seeing a very dearly beloved brother at the airport, and he's about to fly home. So it's a tough time for family, but it's also, there's a real beauty there when you read the scriptures to Cole and his face just lights up and he knows the word of his master and he's very much at peace in God. So that's Christians who live and follow Christ die very well, and it's a real blessing for us to see the confidence, the hope, the peace they have in Christ. So why don't we pray for Cole and Sybil and family, and then we'll also unpack this text. Our dear Father, we thank you so much for Christian mothers and fathers like Cole and Sybil, Lord. We're told we are to grow together in a self-giving love, Lord, with the older Christians teaching the young, Lord, and Cole and Sybil have done this, Father, in abundance. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace to Cole, your grace through Cole and Sybil, Lord. And Father, we pray you would grant him graces in this last time, Lord. And Father, we pray for strength, for peace, for Sybil and for their children and grandchildren, Lord God, that you would just grant, Lord, Sybil, just the peace of knowing, Lord, that you have this. You're in control. And Father, you'll bring Cole home to your side with great joy in your time. And Lord, we know you say precious in your eyes are the death of your saints. So Father, we thank you for their witness to us. And Father, may we learn, Lord, what it is, the joy of going through every season, knowing you as our Father through faith in Jesus. The peace, the hope, the confidence it gives us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at a kind of a segue piece of 1 Corinthians this morning. I won't do a full recap, but if anyone hasn't been here, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He planted it about 49 AD on his second missionary journey. A very, very wealthy Roman city right on the harbour, very affluent, in the crossroads of the ancient trade routes in the world. Very much a city of idolatry, terrible idolatry. It was regarded as the most wicked city in the Roman Empire. And the phrase to Corinthianize meant to go and sleep with a prostitute. It was so wicked. And this is a young church. Many of whom would have been non-Jews and even former slaves. Some would have been Jews. And Paul has planted this church. He stayed there for 18 months. He left. He travelled on to Ephesus. He writes about 3 years later. And the church is not going well. And he's heard report. And the key is they're fighting, they're squabbling, they're puffed up with pride. They think they're kind of growing in a kind of a Greco-Roman wisdom. And there's immorality. There's suing between our members in the church. So it's a letter that shows just the heart of Paul to a young, wayward church. And a key theme, especially in chapter 2, which we've been looking at, is this, that you can't hope to be big before the world if you're going to be faithful to Christ. The idea of pursuing the kind of the fame, the status of the world today is incompatible with Christianity. We either serve the Lord Jesus or we serve the idols of this age. And these young Christians were very immature and they were trying to be puffed up, saying, we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we've gone on from Paul's teachings. And Paul says, man's wisdom is nothing. The Greco-Roman philosophy, the rhetoric, the public speakers they loved, that has nothing to do with the gospel. And in fact, the word of the cross is folly to the world. It causes offence. It does today too. And so he's now saying that they have been saved out of the blindness of the world into the kingdom of God. They needed to put behind the pursuit of worldly idols and grow up in Jesus. We've had a very strange time in our country, in our history. For those who have lived through, say, much of the last century, or at least part of the last century, things seem to be changing and not for the better, and escalating. And we're seeing things we never would have imagined. As a young child, I watched a movie about an American boarding school in the 1950s, and a young boy, a student, is found out to be Jewish and completely ostracized and cast out and treated terribly. And I had never heard of this anti-Semitism thing before. I thought it was shocking. I thought, well, thankfully there's none of that in Australia. And the last 2 years, I think we've all been shocked. And I don't care where you land on the political spectrum, when Hamas raid Israel and butcher women and children on October the 7th, the world should have been grieving. There were protests, or actually there were jubilant marches at the Sydney Opera House that were unchecked. The only man arrested was Jewish for getting too close to the action. 2 years since then, weekly hate-filled marches and protests against the Jews, the ones who were attacked. And yes, there's suffering on both sides, absolutely. But this hatred of the Jews. And then a couple of months ago, 30,000 plus, including young women, young girls, killed in Iran by their own government. Not a protest. Not a word. What's going on there? Well, you could talk about that for a long time, but the West is eating itself. It's being given over to folly, this kind of self-hatred. And so we've seen in the West, especially in Australia, and especially among the cultural elites, this marriage of anti-Semitism with this white Western self-loathing. And so the Jews, even though Israel is the only democracy in the Middle East, they are demonized as white colonizers, which of course they're not in any way. And that's been married with the hatred of the Jews. But we're seeing even in academia, now 30 years ago, you go to university to learn to be a doctor or a lawyer, to be a productive member of society. Now you have academics saying, burn it all down. Tear it all down. There's this hatred, and everything now becomes an us and them. And the only way you're allowed a voice in the marketplace is if you're a victim and you're a minority. So standing here before you this morning, I am the ultimate villain. I tick every box. I'm white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, male, married, heterosexual. I am the enemy. I am the bad guy. And that's We should know that. This is not a political screed. This is the air we breathe. This is what's being taught to our children. What does the Bible say? Well, we're all victims. And we're all villains. You see, we're all sinners. We've sinned against God. And we've all been sinned against. And people here today, many have been through terrible suffering because of the sin of others. But we're all sinners, and we've all been sinned against. But there is one dichotomy that matters. There is a dividing line through history, and it goes right up the middle of the cross. See, Paul says here that there are only two kinds of people, only two ways to live. You're either among those who are perishing, or you're among those who are being saved. And he says here that he uses a different metaphor now. You're either a natural person or a spiritual person. Jesus warned that when he comes back, he'll divide that line. He'll have the sheep on his right, all who trust in Jesus, and the goats on his left, all who reject Jesus, who are rejecting the word of the cross. That's the dichotomy that matters. And if you're following Jesus today, praise God, there is no room for pride. Paul says all the way through here that God chose us. He poured out his grace upon us. And we should hate seeing suffering. We should pray for the suffering in the Middle East. Pray for the suffering church. Absolutely. But what matters is that people hear the gospel of Jesus. Jew, Greek, Palestinian, Israelite, male, female, we all need the gospel. Paul says we are all one in Christ. That's the only dichotomy ultimately that matters. Are you in Christ or are you not? Well, we'll look at this now, and we'll look at the first point is the spiritual person is filled with and taught by the Spirit. Now, the spiritual person here is simply a term for Christian, follower of Jesus. This is the great dividing line. This is who we are, and if this is you today, praise God. Don't worry if you get cancelled out there. What matters is that you're not cancelled by God. Because you have been redeemed. Your blood, the blood of Christ, has washed away your sin. Praise God, that is what matters. I had to buy my wife a phone a few years ago now, and my wife's always only ever owned and loved iPhone. And that's the great kind of another dividing line. You're either iPhone or not. And I said, oh, what kind of phone would you like? And she said, oh, I don't mind, just get whatever you find. Now, if I was actually looking at my wife with understanding and listening actively and being a good husband, I would have read between the lines there, but I didn't. So I went out and found her a nice Samsung, and I soon returned the nice Samsung and bought her an iPhone. See, I'm not a mind reader, but I know my wife. Well, Paul uses that kind of a metaphor here. He says, well, no one can know your mind except your wife, but no one knows what you're really thinking inside. And he says, if you can't know what's inside that man's brain, his mind, how can you possibly claim to know the mind of God? And the whole point of Greek wisdom is that they were saying, we know God, we know the divine, we are being absorbed into the pleroma, the kind of divine universal consciousness, because of our wisdom, our gnosis, our knowledge. And this is how you grow. And so they were bringing that into the church, thinking that there were new kind of mega Christians, super Christians, who had this new gnosis, this new knowledge, new revelation. And Paul says, no. No human wisdom has ever discovered anything about God, ever. Human wisdom, for people who are the natural man, who are those who are perishing, is blind. Blind to the realities of God. What we know about God, in the mind of God, and what we know in terms of what we know of his revealed will, is, verse 10, revealed to us through his Spirit. It says the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And verse 11, there's his metaphor. If you don't know the mind of a person, if you can't read his thoughts, how can you possibly know God? God reveals himself to us, there, verse 11, through the Holy Spirit. That's how we know the will of God. If you're here today and you know God, the Word of God is alive, isn't it? It's alive and active, and you can read and you can be convicted and challenged. And as you read, you grow. At times, you're brought to tears. At times, you see how sinful you still are. At times, we just rejoice in the beauty of Christ, but the Word of God is living and active. If you're a Harvard professor who doesn't know Christ, it's just an ancient document that's quite well written. that they can't see the truth of this word, because it is the Spirit of God that reveals God's will to us. In verse 12, he says, we don't have the spirit of the world. They were trying to live like they did. And that's not a demonic spirit either. That's the kind of the spirit of the age, to live in sync with the cultural climate, the cultural current. And the church was trying to do that. For the Corinthian church, swimming with the current of the culture looked like talking about wisdom and gnosis and knowledge, and saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but I have gifts. I have great spiritual gifts. They were puffed up. They were proud. How does the church do that today? It waters down the word of the cross. You get a feel-good therapy at church. You get entertainment. In the West, when things are going well, entertainment sells. But when the church begins to suffer, as it is in Iran, people want to hear the word of the cross, because the word of the cross is the power of God. Now, verse 13 is an interesting verse. It's very hard to translate exactly in the Greek, and often our Bibles miss that. He says, we impart these truths, the gospel, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, how your Bible interprets that last clause will be very different depending on what translation you have. It's a very interesting phrase in Greek. It says literally this, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual, spiritual. That's it. There's no with, there's no to, there's no people. So it's interpreting spiritual, spiritual. It can actually be also translated explaining spiritual, spiritual. So some Bibles say it's spiritual truths to people who are spiritual, which probably best fits the context. But other Bibles say explaining spiritual depths or spiritual truths with spiritual words. But the point is this. He's saying that he is imparting wisdom. He is preaching wisdom, but not the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the cross, explaining spiritual truths with spiritual words to those who are spiritual, because only the spiritual person can perceive. We don't go and say, we've come to faith in Christ, put away your Bibles, we'll just wait for the word coming in our ears. We read the word of God, we study the word of God, we hear the word of God preached, we pray the word of God. And as we do so, the Spirit in us enables us to understand that this is wisdom, this is truth. And God has revealed these truths to us by what? By his Spirit. No place for boasting. We are spiritual persons. If you're in Christ today, you have been given the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament era, to approach the temple in a wrong way was to be struck dead. Now you're part of the temple yourself. That should make us feel a bit daunted. The Spirit of God that was hovering above the waters of creation indwells the Christian. And at the point when God first breathed life into your heart, and you read that Bible, it could even be a verse, and your heart is changed. The word of God cuts through bone and marrow. And as we read, as we study it, we grow in Christ. We grow in him. The Spirit enabling us to see God's word is true. You know, I'll never forget, as a young boy over in WPC Bull Creek in Perth, I was taught the word well. We were taught catechism. I believed in God. And all throughout my life, whenever I heard false teaching, I knew it straight away. And reading the Bible, I was never shocked by anything. It just read true. Because even at a young age, following Christ, you're given the Spirit, enabling you. A child can read the essential truths of the gospel or hear them proclaimed and believe. Because the Spirit enables us to. Well, point two is the natural person cannot even see the wisdom of God. Natural is normally a word used in a very positive sense. You've all heard about natural foods being a good thing. It's not always a good thing, though, to get natural foods. I once bought natural toothpaste and used it for 6 months, and then I had natural cavities because natural toothpaste doesn't actually work. So natural's not always good. And it's not good here. In verse 14, this is not a good kind of natural. This is not a healthy person. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's the typical man or woman of this age. And so we are called to be about the Great Commission, to preach, to proclaim Jesus, the word of the cross, to all nations. And as you do so, as you even bear witness this week at work, at school, pray that the Spirit would move. The Spirit would move, a heart would be reborn, and suddenly the word of the cross comes alive. People are changed, dramatically changed. You want to see the power of the word of the cross in people's lives? Watch Christians in their last days. I've never yet visited a Christian who hasn't died in just this absolute peace and hope and joy. I have been at the bedside of people who have died outside of Christ, and it just breaks your heart. I've seen young men trying to hang on to life when their body is just gone because they're scared. They don't want to die. The only way to die is in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you never die. You'll leave the body for a while, but you'll go be with him in joy in paradise. And he's saying here that the natural person is spiritually dead. They're dead. In Ephesians 2:1, they are dead in sin. They can't understand the word of the cross until the Spirit moves. So stop trying to impress the world, is what he's saying. The word of the cross does not impress the world. We're not even given a space in the public square anymore unless we really kind of elbow our way in there. People don't want to hear the word of the cross. It is folly. It is an offense because people are living in sin against God. And I believe the word of the cross convicts. I've had colleagues, you talk to them about going to church and they suddenly look really scared and change the subject. They don't want to go there. I think many people have an understanding that this might be true and I'm scared to find out because it means stopping and repenting and saying, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, point three is this. The spiritual person sees because they have the mind of Christ. I remember many years ago being married. And, we married in the church here, not in this particular building. And I got married quite young. And the folk at church were all very excited for us. And but one lady came up to me and said to me, you're getting married, are you mad? You know, you're so young, what's wrong? Is she pregnant? Which was offensive in all kinds of levels. This woman wasn't a believer. And she couldn't understand, what on earth are you doing that for? I've had Christian friends in this church announcing they're getting married in their early 20s and people saying, what on earth are you doing? Go out there and just, you know, live with them for a while. Get to know them first. They can't understand the biblical understanding of marriage. It is a gift from God and God shows us the best way to use it, to use it within the boundaries he has placed. People have no understanding of Christian ethics. And verse 15, those who are not spiritual can't understand us. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, what he's saying there is that people will judge you in court, but he's saying that they can't understand you. Your non-Christian colleague or even member of your family who doesn't know Christ can't understand why you do the things you do. You know, what's this church thing? Or how do you believe in God? Aren't you more scientific than that? They don't get it because the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. We live in two different worlds. We are now members of the kingdom of God. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Praise God. We should hold on to this world loosely. And I think as we get older and the body starts to pack it in, we're being weaned off our love of this world. And we're getting ready to go to glory. But the world doesn't get that. They don't understand that. That's why we have multi-billions of dollars being spent on anti-aging and all these Hollywood people trying to plump stuff in their faces, trying to find ways to reverse the clock, and they can't do it because God has appointed a time for all to die. But we know God's will. We can understand why things are the way they are. We know the curse. We know that kids in school aren't ever going to be little angels. They need to be educated, not allowed to just express themselves, because we're all sinners. And we need to come to the foot of the cross. So he quotes here in verse 16, Isaiah 40, verse 13, which says, "For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him?" No one knows the Lord's mind. A great book on that is Job. Job suffers terribly. And the longer he suffers, the longer his friends accuse him, the angrier he gets. And at the end he says, right, God, I want you to show up right now. I'll put you in the dock. You'll give me an answer for why I'm suffering. You know, why did you allow this? And God shows up and says, Job, my ways are higher than your ways. You're not to know. You can't know. You're to trust God. That lovely verse in Isaiah 55, verse 9, God himself declares, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the good news of verse 16 is that we have been enabled to know the word of the cross, the wisdom of God revealed in the gospel. God has opened our eyes, our hearts, and breathed new life. And therein, that last phrase is beautiful, but we have the mind of Christ. We are able to assess and evaluate reality. When you first come to faith in Christ, you are given a compass for the first time in your life. You know now where true north is. It's not in worshipping victim culture or any other culture. It's in worshipping the Father through the Son, knowing that we are all sinners saved by grace. There's no reason to boast, though, about knowing the mind of, or having the mind of Christ. This is an amazing blessing. But we have it through God's grace, given to us through the Holy Spirit. We can read and understand and love the Word of God. Well, our last point is this, point four. The immature spiritual person is weak and walking in sin. It's always lovely seeing so many babies in this church. We've had a baby boom. There are more coming. Praise God. And you see the new parents looking so full of joy. Life's changed forever. Looking very tired. Sleep becomes this rare, precious jewel for about the next 5 years. But as you have a little baby, and we've been enjoying that now with our little grandson, you're going through all these stages very quickly, and they're very joy-filled. The first time they start to crawl. When you start to give them baby food for the first time. Then when they start solid food, except for the nappies. But beside the nappies, solid food is a good thing. You love seeing your little boy, your little girl walk. And just starting to grow and using their first words. It's always exciting. Dad always wants it to be dada, and mum wants mama to be the first word. But that's exciting. If you have a big, hairy 18-year-old teenager at home eating baby food, that's not so exciting, is it? And Paul is saying that when you first come to faith in Christ, you are a spiritual baby. And you can be, a Harvard PhD, but you become to Christ, you are a baby in Christ. You need to read and understand the gospel, sit under sound preaching, gather together and study the Bible together and grow. And Paul says that when he first came to Corinth, they were so kind of young, they were so ignorant, he had to just give them milk. Don't miss, though, there's a couple of very strong terms there. He says, you are people of the flesh. Even though they were saved, you're saying you were very fleshly. Yeah, you're very worldly. And you were babies in Christ. And said he gave them milk. Now, the milk is the word of the cross, and we all need milk. We all need the word of the cross. And as we grow up in Christ, we grow in our understanding of the word of the cross. We never grow beyond the word of the cross, the centrality of Christ and his atoning death for our sin. But as we grow in Christ, we are to grow in understanding. Paul says in Ephesians, if you don't grow in understanding, you are vulnerable to every wind of human doctrine, to false teachers, which was happening right here in Corinth. He says that now, 3.5 or so years later, he said, you're still not ready for food. You're not so cute anymore. You're not little babies. You should be at least now spiritual teens, but you're fleshly. He says you're fighting. The fighting in the church shows that they were not growing up. Verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? The divisions showed they were walking in the flesh. They were not walking in step with the Holy Spirit, walking in the good works that God has called us to walk in. They were grieving the Holy Spirit. And even as they claimed to have spiritual gifts, we'll see later in the book, they were bragging about it. And their church services were disorderly. They were just babies. And he's saying, baby, it's time to grow up. Now, sometimes there are movements in church history where people try to take this passage to try to teach a second blessing for Christians. And it's completely unbiblical. It's to distort, to torture the meaning of Scripture. Paul's very clear here. If you have the Spirit, if you've been born again in Christ, you are a spiritual person. And you're given everything in God. You're given gifts and you're given a spiritual insight. And you're then told to not have a mind conformed to this world, but a mind transformed by the Word of God. Sanctification involves discipline, involves walking in step with the Spirit. And these guys needed to grow up. They needed to go on. Now, what Paul taught them when he first came there is the word of the cross, the milk. And he defines that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's good news. That's to be shared. That's of first importance. And even as we preach through books like 1 Samuel, we point to Christ. The Bible is all about Christ. But these guys were just fighting. And still in love with the wisdom and the idols of the age. And the late, great R.C. Sproul said that it's a tragedy that in the late 20th century, we lived in a time, and still now, in which the West has the highest levels of literacy in world history. Almost everyone can read. Even as I travel the little villages of Myanmar, everyone has a smartphone. They can hear the Bible read. We have never had such access to the Word of God. And yet Sproul says we live in an age of anti-intellectualism in the church, where churches have departed preaching the word of the cross, where people's ears are being tickled as they fancy, and people are preaching to felt needs rather than the real need, which is to be saved out of the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, saved into the kingdom of God, the word of the cross, to become a spiritual person. That's what we preach. That's what we're here about. You see, we're all to take part in the Great Commission. And people often know that wonderful verse, which is a great verse. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Wonderful verse. But the next verse is equally important. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." We're to grow up in Christ. And I really believe that we are going to be held accountable for the access, the opportunities we have. We know folk that don't have the Bible yet in their own dialect. We have abundant copies all over our house. They're free on the phone. We are to grow up in Christ. It's not just reading the Bible solo. It's coming together, hearing the word taught, hearing the word preached, gathering in Bible study groups, studying it together, hearing it through different preachers and different lecturers. But we're called to grow in our love of God by growing in our understanding of His will for us. Now, that's not a dry anti-intellectualism. God has saved us, and our emotions are a part of that too. That's wonderful. And coming together this morning and singing songs of praise should stir the emotions. That's a good thing. And we are to have, Romans 12 verse 2, our minds transformed by the Word of God. Because when we don't grow up, we are very ineffective Christians. And often we even scandalize the gospel. And how many famous churches today have scandalized the gospel? We want to be to adorn the gospel with the way we live, not because we're so good, but because we're just walking in step with the Spirit, studying the Word of God, growing in spiritual understanding. Gordon Fee says this: "Spiritual people are to walk in the Spirit. If they do otherwise, they are worldly and are called upon to desist. Remaining worldly for a Christian is just not an option." There's a great dividing line running through humanity, and it's the cross. And we are called as people of the cross to preach Jesus and Him crucified, and to not be ashamed of the gospel, even though it will cause offense, even though people will mock you. But understand that people will always do that. Until the Spirit moves, until a heart is changed, and then it becomes the power of God. And then as Christians, in order to be effective participants in the Great Commission, we need to grow up. We need to know our word, and better know the glorious will of God, his plan for how all things end. And the hint is this: Christ wins. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful instruction we've just read. Lord, we just see how, Father, that we are saved out of our sin, out of spiritual blindness, spiritual death, through your Spirit moving. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning may be among the spiritual persons, those who are being saved, as Paul says, Lord. Father, if anyone here doesn't yet know you, Lord God, would you, would the Spirit breathe even this morning, Father, enable them to see the truth of your word, the truth of what you have done, sending your Son Jesus to voluntarily lay down his life to atone for our sin. And Father, was raised glorious, victorious over sin, the first fruits of the new creation. Father, we have such good news to share, such a gospel to bear witness to. Father, help us this week to leave here rejoicing that we are among those who are being saved and we're called to make Jesus known. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite back the musicians for our